We're going to read one of Jesus' parables from the Gospel of Luke. That's in the New Testament. If you have one of these Bibles, we're looking at page 874. We'll read the first two verses of chapter 15 that sets the context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Then we'll look at verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Well, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, I think is probably one of the most well-known parables. And even if it wasn't, I think there's every chance that the word prodigal might be reasonably familiar to us. Anyway, it's a word not maybe commonly used, but one we are familiar with. So if the star player leaves his hometown team to seek riches from some overseas foreign team, and eventually he returns, they say the prodigal is home, or the prodigal has returned. But I wonder if we truly know what prodigal means. You see, I think largely we think it would mean to go and to come back. Or maybe we think, well, if it's the prodigal son, if someone is prodigal, maybe it does describe the person somehow, but we still think perhaps the emphasis is on the going away and, in particular, the return. But here is how the dictionary defines the phrase prodigal. So up on the screen, you should hopefully have some of what the dictionary tells us. To be prodigal is to be wasteful or recklessly extravagant. So you can have prodigal expenditure. giving or yielding profusely, lavish or lavishly abundant. As a noun, it says that it describes a person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance with wasteful extravagance. That's very helpful that we can understand then what prodigal means. Because when we put it into the context of this parable, we're looking at the prodigal son. And we can understand, can we not, how he lived his life as he took his inheritance and went away. He was wasteful. He was lavish in his living with what he had. He spent everything he had been given. He was prodigal. The author Tim Keller, who some of you are perhaps familiar with, he has a book called The Prodigal God. Again, perhaps some of you have read that, and it is a book about this parable. Again, the title of the book is The Prodigal God. What he is saying for us is this, that while, yes, there are lessons to be learned from a prodigal son, in fact, there is more to be learned about the father in this story, who here represents God, who is a prodigal God. He was lavish, reckless in his love towards his son, as he is towards us. And so these are important things to consider as we start and look at this parable this morning. I touched on it there, but in many of the parables, what we have are the characters representing likely human beings, you and I, and often God. And here in the story, the two sons would represent human beings, you and I, and then the father represents God. And the picture that is painted is the most wonderful picture of a loving, merciful, generous, recklessly extravagant God as it describes his dealings with his children. Now, we're actually going to be looking at this parable over a couple of weeks. We'll start this morning, we'll finish it next week. And so this morning we're going to consider the father in some part, and we'll also look at the younger son. And so with these two characters, there's just two points we're going to make this morning. And on the screen, these two points are this. We're going to look at the stifled son who spends, and the forgiving father who offers freedom. The stifled son who spends, and the forgiving father who offers freedom. Let me pray for us before we get stuck in. Lord, again, we want to give you thanks for your word. We are here in this country and in this place, free and able to gather with one another, to have your word freely to hand, to study it, to look at it. And so we give you thanks. Lord, this is your word and these are your people. And so, Father, I pray that what has been prepared and put together would be from yourself. That simply as a vessel I would speak your words, that there is nothing of me in here and what there is would fall to the ground. But that your word, Lord, would be heard clearly by each one of us to help us and to challenge us and to cause us to grow, we pray. Lord, help us to see you all the more clearly, your love, your mercy, your grace towards us. And so we ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. I got Bruce to read these first couple of verses. As he says, it's the context which is important for us. Verse 1 and 2, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What we would know and understand in the New Testament and in the Gospels when we read of the Pharisees is that they believed they were right with God because of their upright lives. The tax collectors, according to the Pharisees, well, they were not upright. They would not be right with God. And so how then could Jesus even eat with them? And what we'll see really what Jesus does in this parable is really compares the sinners, the tax collectors, to the younger son. They are seen as lost. They are dead. They are far off. And yet Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And there is much rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents and turns and comes back to God. But Jesus then also, through this parable, would compare the Pharisees to the older brother, who we'll look at next Sunday. And actually what he does is say that they too are lost. As much as the younger son is lost, so too is the older son. Both need saved. Sometimes it's called the parable of the lost son, following the lost coin and the lost sheep. But actually, both sons are lost. And so what Jesus does here is he gives great hope to the sinners whilst actually condemning the Pharisees. And so that's what we understand is going on in this parable. And I think the content probably is familiar to us. You have the younger son, as a quick summary, who asks for his inheritance, and the father gives it to him, and the son goes off to a far country. We read in verse 13, which is on the screen, it says that he goes off and he spends it in reckless living. It's interesting because that, of course, is one of the words the dictionary gives us to describe prodigal. But he goes off in reckless living. He spends all that he has, and a famine hits and he finds he has nothing. And then as a Jewish boy, he finds himself working in a pig farm, starving, wanting to eat what was fed to the pigs, but nobody would give him anything. And so he decides he could go home, but is sure that he couldn't go back and be a son, but maybe he could go back and be a hired servant. And he goes back, he's got his little pre-prepared speech, but as verse 20 tells us again on the screen, it says that his father saw him. He ran to meet him, he embraced him. And this little speech he had prepared couldn't be delivered because his father reinstates him into the family, gives him the best robe and a ring, and throws a feast for the son who was lost but now is found, the one who was dead but who now is alive. And the thing in this is that there are a couple of things that shock us. Something with each character. It is shocking that the son should ask for the inheritance. But equally or even more shocking is the fact that the father welcomes him home and actually lets him go in the first place. And so we need to look at these two things under our two headings. So the first thing, the stifled son who spends. In verse 12, he asks for his inheritance. And I think we can understand what that therefore then means, not just in Middle Eastern culture, but for us too. It's a horrible thing to do. And certainly in the first century, in these small, close-knit communities, it would have been a scandalous thing to do. He's basically saying to his dad, "Dad, I want you dead. Because if you were dead, I'd be able to get all your stuff. I'd be able to get what would be due to me, my inheritance." He's saying, "Dad, I want your money. I want your things." And I said that in our confession of sin and our prayer. It's a key point. This son wants not his father, not the relationship. He wants what his father can give him. And I think that is a real challenge for each one of us as we consider our own relationship with God. Do you want God himself? Are you really just interested in what he can give you? Ailish is only 10 months old, and I don't know that I could actually even imagine that in years to come she might come and say, "Dad, can you give me what I'm going to get when you die? Give me my inheritance." Like, she's not asking it because she's in a bind, some kind of financial emergency or anything. "Dad, I just want to go and travel the world. I want to go and party. And so I need it now. Dad, I'm not interested in your mama. I just want what should be mine." It's hard to even imagine what that would be like. I can only imagine how absolutely devastated and heartbreaking you would be. You would think, I'm losing my daughter. She wants nothing to do with me. And that's what this son does. It's hurtful, it's insulting, it's rude, it's selfish, and probably more over and above. The behavior of the young son, it is shocking. And I don't know, though, if perhaps we think, well, this is just a parable. Jesus is using it as an illustration. This would never actually happen. Maybe not, but perhaps indeed it has. But the fact is that Jesus is painting for us a spiritual parallel here. Because what he's doing is he's describing the attitude of mankind to God. He's seeing man, sinful man, runs from God, wants nothing to do with God, wants to cut all ties from God. And the image of the Father and Son is strong because human beings, all human beings, are made in the image of God. We were made to be like God and to be with Him forever. Okay, made to be like Him and to be with Him forever. So when we say, God, I'm not interested in you, I don't want anything to do with you, I'm going to do things my way and live how I want to live, we, like the prodigal, leave the peace and the security and the promised blessing of home and find ourselves far off. It's on the screen, and I'll just say that again. When we say, God, I'm going to live my own way and do my own thing, like the prodigal, we leave the peace and the security, the promised blessing of home, and find ourselves far off. Why did the prodigal leave? Why do you think he treated his father like that? That would be something to consider. Here's what I would put together and think about. I think he wanted freedom. I think, as I described his first point, the stifled son who spends, he felt stifled being at home. Obviously, in his mind, the greatest freedom could be found aside from his father, away from home. You know, being my dad, it just stifles me. He's threatening my fun, my ability to make my own choices. And he's thinking, well, if I can leave, I can go and see the world. I can make new friends, I can party. I don't have to work here on this farm. I don't have to do what my father tells me to do. I can be my own boss. I can live without responsibilities. He sees that as freedom. And I think that's what most people want. I think that's why so many people do not want to follow God, as I described to the children. Even just that phrase, why won't people follow God? Well, it's exactly that. You're asking me to follow someone else. I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I don't want that. I want to be king. I want to be lord of my own life. I want to make my own choices, do my own things. I don't want to do what someone else tells me. I want freedom. And so many people believe that can best be found apart from or aside from God, living their own way. I think people will say, Christianity is all just about rules and commands, doing this, doing that, not doing this and not doing that. I just want to be free. I want to be free to make my own choices and do the things I want to do. Freedom. Ever there was an opportunity for your Scottish preacher to invoke William Wallace and Braveheart, it's probably now, right? Freedom. That's what people want. The problem is everybody thinks they can find it apart from God. And so the son leaves the peace, the security, the blessing of home, thinking he can find it. And what happens? I don't know how long he was away for, but it quickly ran out and dried up. And he thought, this is terrible. What am I doing? And he returns home. You know what? Throughout the Bible, we see this. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see that people want this freedom. They want to do their own things. In Genesis with Adam and Eve, God gave them one command. Don't eat the fruit from the tree. Now, the devil comes along and he says, did God really say that if you ate the fruit from that tree, you were going to die? He's immediately causing them to doubt. That's what he wants them to do, to doubt God. Because then, listen to what the devil says. He says, you will not surely die. So if you're Eve, because she's the one who the serpent meets first of all, God said that if I eat from the tree, I will die. Now you're telling me I'm not going to die. What? Why would God tell me I would die? Because if it's not true that I'm going to die, and if in fact, as the devil says, I eat the fruit from this tree and I will be like God, what's God up to? Is he withholding something from me? He tells me I'm going to die, but in fact what's going to happen is I'm going to be just like him. What a spoil sport. God is just withholding from me. He is stifling me. And Eve thinks that all I need to do is eat this fruit and I'll be like God. I'll find freedom. No, you won't. You will die.
The devil said it then, and he says it now and continues to say, even to you and I who are Christians here this morning, he would say it. Do you really need to follow God? Is that where there's the most freedom in following God? Has God set all these rules for us? Why? Think about that. Why has God given us these commandments? Is it as simple as we talked about with the children? For our safety, that we would flourish and grow and be the people God caused us to be? Or is he just a bit of a spoil sport, out to stifle us, keep control of us, keep us on a short leash? In John 10:10, I think it's on the screen as well, the verse that I shared with the children, Jesus says, I have come that they might have fullness of life, abundant life. That is the promise for all God's children. Freedom in life, free to live life in all of its fullness. Who doesn't want abundant life? Who doesn't want the inheritance of eternal life? It can only be found in Jesus. The problem is people don't think that. Please do not believe that there is freedom apart from God. You would be most free if you wholly gave yourselves to following God right now. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's well known, the question that is asked, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if that is how we would seek to live our life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then that is absolutely how we will get the most out of life. That is how we would experience the abundant life and find true freedom. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. If you're not convinced, give it a try. Taste and see that indeed God is good. The younger son tasted and saw where he thought there would be freedom, and he found that it was not good. And he returned home. You were made for a purpose. You were made to be like God and to be with him forever. And you will be most free when you are living that way. True freedom is found in following Christ. If you seek freedom in this world, aside from God, then you're seeking freedom aside from the purpose which he has for you, to be like him and to be with him forever. Augustine, I think Gerald even shared this a few weeks ago, a well-known quote from Augustine on the screen says, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. This was the point that the prodigal son got to, wasn't it? In that pigsty, broken, this is his moment of decision and repentance. He decides he's going to go back. He had sought freedom apart from his father, and it could not be found. And if you're not a Christian today, then let me encourage you, getting to that point in realizing to live life with purpose and in full abundance is to decide to come to God, to turn your life around in repentance and seek him alone. Here's something, though, I think is a bit of an issue. It would be very easy to think that all that I have just mentioned there would be only for those who are not Christians, for those who are unbelievers. Like the prodigal son, the ones who go and run away from God, the non-Christians, and then they come back to God and he'll receive them. But there's a word for us as believers in this as well. Because I think that I have seen in myself and in Christians that I don't know that we are totally convinced God can give us freedom. I don't know that we think that God's way fully is the best way to live our lives. I don't think some Christians have given themselves wholly to God. I think what we think is that, you know what? I can kind of give myself a little bit to God, surrender and serve to a particular measure, and at the same time still enjoy all that the world has to offer. Like maybe they get the best of both worlds, a foot in each camp. The problem is the world is not best. Any way apart from God's way is not best. There's a little book, a Christian classic book called The Practice of the Presence of God, about a 15th century monk called Brother Lawrence. And in that, he speaks about being abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. I think if we were abandoned to God, we would find true freedom in God. By making ourselves, it's funny imagery, we make ourselves slaves to God, giving ourselves to Him, following Him, being obedient to Him, we'll find true freedom. True freedom. Think of something being abandoned. Like when Eilish was born, we abandoned everything. We jumped in the car and we went. No matter what you were doing. Stella, this is no prophecy, but if something starts happening right now, I expect you to run out of here and abandon the rest of this service. Okay, you can listen to it online. But you're not going to hang around. You're going to leave everything and everyone behind and you're going to get to that hospital, right? Last week, whenever it was, not long ago, we had bushfires. Lots of people left. We thought, I'm not staying here. My life and that of my family is more important. That's why I'm leaving my house. I'm happy to abandon it and leave it behind. What lies ahead is safety and security, and I want that. I'm going to abandon it all. If you were on a ship and there was a storm, they might say, abandon ship. They're saying, being here is not safe. It is not good. Leave it all behind. Are we abandoned to God? Fully given to Him? Because if we are, then I believe that is where we will find true freedom in this life. And I think we all probably want that true freedom. But it can only be found in God. On the screen you'll see the verses from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Which speak to us a little of this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And so on he goes. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't go back to living how you previously lived. Don't once again try and see if there's freedom to be found in this world. Because there is not. There is only slavery and bondage. It is of no advantage to you. The final thing on this, just as briefly as we can, it's what we mentioned again earlier. Why is it that we only want what God can give? Yes, this prodigal son wanted freedom. And I think perhaps sadly that's true also for us. We want freedom. We want God to give us what he can give us because we think then we can live lives most free. But that life is going to be lived the way we want to live it. We must examine our hearts. Let us not be believers who seek to find freedom in anything aside from God. And let us not be believers who want only what God can give and not Him Himself. Just this morning as I was thinking through these things, I was reminded of Psalm 73, verse 25. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? Is God enough? What if there was no heaven? What if there was no heaven, no promise of an inheritance? But what if there was just the promise of living as God intended? Of life in all its fullness here and now? Would that be enough? Is relationship with God enough? Is to have Him enough? Or do we need more? I think sadly we are perhaps far more like the prodigal son than we would like to be as we consider these things. The final thing we're just going to consider is, having looked at the stifled son who spends, this forgiving father who offers freedom. How does the father respond to all of this? How does he respond to a son who asks for inheritance? How does he respond to a son who then comes back? It is shocking in the first place that the son asks his father, but it's shocking that the father lets him go. I imagine he probably can imagine exactly what his son is going to do with all that money and all his inheritance. And perhaps in a way he is helping his son go down that reckless path. Take all the money and go. I wonder how many of us would let our children take a reckless path like that. He just divides up his property, gives him his share. But what if your child treated you like that? How would you respond? Dad, I want my inheritance. Would you just kick them out and say, get out of here and don't ever come back again? You want me dead? Well, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. Take it and go. You've insulted me. You've insulted this whole community, this family. Never come back here. You have publicly disgraced me. That's what's going on for the father in this story. Had the father kicked his son out, told him never to come back, he would have received support, in fact, in that community. But yet the father welcomes him home. People would have been shocked and horrified. What are you doing? You're being reckless. You're being lavish and abundant with your love for your son. What are you doing? You're being prodigal. He deserves nothing from you, this son. Next week, we'll touch a little bit more on the celebration and the reaction, the feast, the reinstating to the family. But what this father does is scandalous. Scandalous grace. It is excessive and it is lavish. I mean, surely he could have said, okay, look, you're not my son anymore, but look, maybe we can be friends, but you've got to make it back up to me. You've got to work your way back into my favor. You've got a lot of apologizing to do. That might have seemed fair, but the father doesn't do that. He runs. No older gentleman, father figure and older, in first century did that. It was not looked upon well. He doesn't care. His son is home. This parable describes us and God. The father's reaction being that of God's to us. And the difficulty I think we might find is saying, well, I've never been a prodigal. I've never run far from home. I've never gone and been reckless or prodigal in how I've lived. And yet, here is what we read in a couple of passages on the screen. The first one again in Ephesians chapter 2. Before we came to Christ and received him, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In Romans 5, in verse 10, it speaks of us as being enemies of God. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God. Like the prodigal, dead to his father. At enmity with his father, and yet the father welcomed him. And for anyone who would come, or who has come to the father, this is the welcome that you have received. He's been recklessly extravagant with his grace and his mercy towards you, abundant in love. That is our Heavenly Father. That is how he receives and welcomes his children. We are the runaway son, and yet God has welcomed us back. A couple more verses that we read also in the book of Romans. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. The father does not treat the son as his sins deserve. He's not keeping him at a distance. He's not making him pay it back because he never could. And that is how God has treated you. He does not count your sins against you. That verse says, he does not reckon our sin against us. Why? Because he's reckless. God is reckless in his love. He does not reckon your sin against you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. God does not give us what we deserve. Rather, he is prodigal in his love and grace and mercy towards us in receiving us as his own. It's an incredible story. It is an incredible picture of our Heavenly Father and how he loves us and deals with us. This is the forgiving Father who offers freedom. Each one of us was dead in our sins, and yet he's brought us to life through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He has welcomed us into his family, even when we have been far off. He offers freedom right now, today, for those who would truly give themselves to him, make them slaves to him. Let me say, if you've never come to God, then do that today. And if you are here as a Christian and you have wandered far from God, or if you've simply not been walking closely with him as you should, well, come to him today. Receive the welcome of our God and Father, who is waiting and ready to receive you with his prodigal love. Today, let's seek God first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Let's not seek him only for what he can give us, but seek him for himself. Let me pray.